This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 47 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage today is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. And I've entitled this study, Out with the Old, Back to the New. My guess is that every one of us could attest to the spiritual reality that a little bit of sin, left alone in a life, will not on its own quietly fade away, but will instead deepen and spread through. I've always appreciated the remedy for this offered by Charles Swindoll, that we must be diligent to, as he puts it, keep short accounts. Keep short accounts with God. That is, as Barney Fife would put it, nip it in the bud. Address and confess sin in our life immediately, before it has a chance to settle in as a way of life, before we begin to accept it as normal. Keep short accounts. So far in this fifth chapter of Paul's letter, he has been doing everything he can by long distance to nip this sin in the bud in Corinth. He's made it clear to the church that instead of ignoring, or some might conclude even bragging about, the scandalous behavior of one in their midst, it is their responsibility to discipline this man and put him out of the church. Verses 1 to 5 describe the discipline. Verses 6 to 8, our study in this session, give the reason for it, the why. Now, a little sidebar here. The passage before us today seems to be another indicator that there was indeed a sizable Jewish contingent in the Corinthian church. For this passage, verses 6 to 8 is rich with Jewish imagery that would mean far less to Gentiles. They might still get the point, but to a Jew reading these verses, their mind would be filled with the imagery of Jewish law and Jewish ritual and Jewish tradition. So let's read our passage, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now once again, so that we might understand Paul's imagery, we must first translate from the contemporary to the ancient. The word leaven, zume, is not synonymous with yeast, as the NIV would suggest. Yeast, as we know it, today a store-bought product added to bread dough to encourage rising through fermentation, this yeast was virtually unknown in the first century. The leaven of which Paul speaks is more akin to the starter that bakers use for such things as sourdough bread. That is, it begins as a small portion of dough held back from a new batch of unleavened bread dough and allowed to ferment, that is, spoil. That fermented starter is then added to the next batch of dough, which quickly ferments the entire batch, causing the bread to rise. Prior to baking this batch, a small portion is again held back as starter for the next batch, and so on. Not surprisingly, this process contained a possible health risk. What began as fairly benign corruption could spiral out of control as week after week corruption was added to corruption. It's for this reason that some scholars are of the opinion that behind the religious celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was also a health provision. Turn please to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. And let's read verse 15. From the law, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. By annually purging their dwellings of all leaven, and eating only unleavened bread for 7 days, Israel would dramatically reduce the risk of old leaven reaching an unhealthy level of corruption or even contaminating other foods in the house. So they would scrupulously remove all leaven from the house. Then, after the 7-day feast was concluded, from the unleavened bread they had been eating, they would hold back a new, brand new starter for leavening. We see this imagery behind Paul's second metaphorical use of leaven in verse 7 of our passage. He writes, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened." So let's look at our passage, beginning with verse 6. He writes, "Your boasting is not good." The word translated boasting in this context is synonymous with arrogant, fuzio'o, in verse 2. I don't believe Paul is saying that they were literally boasting in, the King James versions have it, glorying in, bragging about the man's incestuous relationship. Because as we've learned, that was an abomination even in the Gentile world that surrounded them. Even in the heathen culture of Corinth, this just was not done. So why would they be bragging about it? That really doesn't track very well. But as in verse 2, they were so puffed up. That's what the word translated arrogant literally means. Puffed up. So self-assured in their own vaunted spirituality that they saw his behavior as either a trivial offense or even of no consequence at all. And why is it not good? Well, it was detrimental, perhaps even fatal, if left alone, to the entire church body. And then he writes, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Here's Paul's first metaphor, the simple fact that leaven permeates the entire lump of dough into which it is placed. By nature and design, it grows and spreads. That's the idea. Though larger than the leaven starter, the fresh dough does not overwhelm or squelch the action of the leaven. It is the other way around, with the smaller leaven corrupting the entire lump of dough. This is probably a familiar Jewish proverb. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, which Paul had used verbatim in his letter to the Galatians. We might say a bad apple spoils the whole barrel. Jesus had also used this same metaphor to warn his disciples off the false teachings of the Jewish leaders and the corrupting influence of the world. Turn please to Mark chapter 8. Mark 8. And let's begin with verse 11. The Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, of course, that passage continues with the disciples misunderstanding what he was saying. It's, he said that because we didn't bring enough bread. No, he wasn't talking about bread. He was talking about false teaching. Leaven was a familiar metaphor for the corrupting qualities of impurity and sin. Just as the ignoring, or worse, acceptance of sin in our own life causes sin to increase, the winking at sin in the church causes sin and corruption to increase there. It can be a profitable mental exercise to sit back and imagine. Just work through the process, how not exercising discipline in the church permits sin to spread. From one person to a family, to the church family, to the children in Sunday school, and out to the community at large. I recommend that exercise sometime. Take this as an example, or any form of sexual sin being publicly known in a church, yet the church not doing anything about it. Work through in your mind how that would become leaven in the church, until, if left unattended, will finally corrupt the entire body of Christ. Now in verse 7, Paul uses a second metaphor with leaven. And once again, as he did in chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, the apostle pleads with them to be who they are. He says, Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. Now he uses the leaven to represent the leftovers of the old life that must be thoroughly cleaned out. King James versions put it, purge out. That's good. Get rid of it all. Purge the system. For the Jews in the congregation, this would have immediately taken them back to the familiar Jewish ritual associated with Passover. Every crumb of leavened bread was removed in a ceremonial search of each dwelling on the morning when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. To all, Jew and Gentile, the call is to get rid of the remnants of the old life and live as a new lump, just as in fact they are. Don't miss the importance of that last phrase, just as you are unleavened. Here's how David Garland explains it. This second metaphor shows how Paul couples the imperative, that is, do this, to the indicative, that is, you are. Remove the old leaven so that you can start over as unleavened bread, because that is what you are. The imperative to cleanse out the old leaven is predicated on the indicative. They are unleavened. In other words, Paul tells them to be what they are, to live like Christians. Who they are is revealed in what they do. What they do comes from who they are. Turning a blind eye to such odious sin committed by one of their number betrays a shamelessness that contradicts who they are as the people of God. Their identity as those who have been, quote, washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, end quote, as unleavened bread should inform their behavior. Their behavior will then inform the outsiders of their identity as God's people. That's David Garland. Now, Paul fleshes out the imperative, Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, more fully in his letter to the Ephesians. Let's look at that. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old flesh, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You can't get more specific than that. And don't miss that word callous in the middle of that passage. And they, referring to the unsaved Gentiles, says they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity, etc. Don't miss that callous. That's what is happening in the church in Corinth. They are building up callous against sin so that they no longer see it or feel it. They're numb to it because their skin, their spiritual sensitivity in the Lord has become hardened. That's what Paul is afraid of, that they will become callous to sin. Paul is calling on the Corinthians to behave and live as he described them in the opening verses of this letter. In verse 2, right at the top of chapter 1, he writes, "The church of God which is at Corinth." He describes them as those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He says, that's who you are. You're sanctified. Now live that way. And then he ends verse 7 with, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." Here he's staying with the imagery of the Jewish Passover. Paul gives the reason why the believers in Corinth are a new lump and unleavened. Just as the sacrifice of the lamb and the use of its blood during the first Passover led to the Jews being, as it were, unleavened, our lamb has been sacrificed. His blood shed once for all. On this basis, his shed blood, we are accounted as a new, unleavened lump. Finally, verse 8. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul closes his thought by extending the metaphor even further, restating his previous admonition to, quote, "remove the man from their midst," end quote, and to behave as they truly are, a new, unleavened lump. But now he does it in metaphorical terms, associating the feast of Passover with all of the Christian life, not just one feast. And of course, Christians don't celebrate the feast of Passover as Jews do, but so he's applying this not to a feast, a specific feast, but to all of the Christian life. To put it succinctly, this last sentence is a call to holiness. For the believers in Corinth to live individually as the saints they are in Christ, and for them to zealously guard the integrity of their communion, the church. Even though it has been presented in a metaphorical, almost parable-like manner, this injunction could not be more important for us today. First, we are to guard the integrity of our personal walk with Christ, to keep short accounts, to live each day as what we truly are, saints redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And then, we are to guard the integrity of our corporate body, the church, to preserve it spotless and pure. To close, let's return to the Ephesians passage about husbands and wives and read again about how they represent the picture of Christ and His church. We find that in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Christ cleansed, past tense. Christ cleansed the church, sanctifying her with his own blood. It is now our responsibility to keep her holy and blameless until she, the church, is presented to her Savior and Lord on the day of his return.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2018 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for more than 25 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.